Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this morning's message is Fred Klein.
We can get started this morning. Thank you for coming today. Looking forward to our time together. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for this day and thank you for the faithful ones who are coming to hear your word and to learn. Father, I pray that you'd bless them today and help as they grow in you. And Father, I pray that you'd help this day to be a good day for remembering Jesus in our communion and learning more about you. And Father, I pray that it would be a joyous time together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we are, last week we were, we're still in Hebrews chapter 12. Last week we talked about helping other people, that as they are in this race and they might experience hardships and trials, all of which are of the Lord to help with their own spiritual, moral maturity and training. But it's hard, and there's a point where people get discouraged, and it can get so discouraged that they have a hard time getting up when they fall down. And so we are to come alongside to encourage and to help, and also to realize that as we do that, we need to maintain a purity in our own life as we help other people, and so we looked at that last week. And so it was very much the context was giving us that we were looking at helping people who were truly saved inside the body of this church the author was writing to, who were true believers but just needed encouragement. And so now the author switches to people who were members of this church, but because of the way they were acting, and their fruit that they were bearing, made the author start to wonder, can I know that they really are saved or not, because they're acting like they're unsaved? And that's now the kind of people we'll be looking at today, and we need to help them too. There's a different kind of help, and there's another facet to this help that enters in, and that is that when you have a person who is a member of a church who is with believers, their lives can really impact and discourage other believers. If you are a believer or not, you're in a church, you're a member, and you're acting like you're an unsaved person, you can have a very big effect on others. And so that's the protection side of this, in providing safety for those who are in the body of Christ, is also kind of what we're going to get into that. The train of thought here, just to kind of review the culture, the textual context in chapter 10, we were called to draw near to God. Then there's a major warning against falling away in chapter 10. And then he ends that chapter with the righteous shall live by faith. And so we learned that not only are we saved and able to enter God's presence because of his the cleansing he's given us, but we are also encouraged to live. The true believers live by faith. And so then in chapter 11 was full of great examples of faith, and it helped give us a realistic view of what the life of faith is like, that it can be and often is difficult, but the common thread is that the faith and the trust in God is pleasing to him. And then the ultimate example of faith, that's where we started the race metaphor was with our Lord Jesus Christ. And it will vary, and that is in fact the keys to finishing the race well, is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and to meditate on his life of faith and through the trials that he faced. And so then the race metaphor continued to help us to realize we should embrace the training that the Father is giving us to help in this life. And that's where we talked about the Father's discipline. And last week we talked about helping others finish. And those very much were people who were truly saved, who were not bearing fruit of a sinful life, but who were very discouraged and who were weak and needed spiritual help. Now we're moving on to this, still in the context of helping others, but this type of people we're helping now are people who are members of the church, but we're not sure are saved or not. Okay, we're not sure they're saved or not because of the way they're living. And so then when we'll head into the rest of chapter 12, we'll see the two destinations described in two different ways. So we'll describe that when we get there. So Isaiah chapter 35, we went there last week and kind of parked there for a little while, and we saw how that very much mirrored, in fact, I think, that the writer of Hebrews had Isaiah chapter 35 in his mind as he was laying out his outline to write chapter 12. He was thinking of Isaiah 35 because it's really parallel to a huge extent. And so what we see there in Isaiah 35 is a prophetic view of the coming of the kingdom of Messiah. It says in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 8 and 9, a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, you know, the redeemed. And fools will not wander on it. Those are who say no God. No lion will be there, nor any vicious beast go upon it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. And so the lion and vicious beast is not talking necessarily about spiritual safety, but physical safety there. And so here we see an encouragement to continue with the description of the highway of holiness. The highway is holy and it's pure. No unclean persons or unsaved persons are allowed to corrupt it. It's only for those who walk in the way of holiness. It's a highway for the redeemed. The highway is safe from fools, which are God-haters, and from physical threats like lions and other vicious beasts. And so as we think about Isaiah 35, now head into our text for today, just keep that in the back of your mind. And so we're moving again from verses 12 and 14 from last week, where people that are who are members of the church, but who are discouraged, but they are giving no evidence that they're not truly saved. They're just very discouraged and weak. And so that was what we looked at last week. But now the author is transitioning to a different group of people. And these are people that were who are professing to be Christians, who are members of the church, but it's hard to tell whether they're saved or not, because of the way they're acting. And the way they're acting has to do with, are they pursuing God? And if you're not pursuing God, you're pursuing sin. And so you're looking at the fruit of their life, and you don't know whether they're unsaved or just backslidden. And so, and actually, really don't need to nail that down. It's not important to know whether they're truly saved, because really, only God knows that. But what we do is we need to help in a little bit different way. And we want to help them, and I'll explain that as we go. So let's look at back in chapter, turn with me now back to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll look at our text for today, verses 15 through 17. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. And so let's dig into verse 15. We'll just start with the very first little phrase here, see to it. And here again, you see an exhortation, and whenever you have an exhortation with an imperative, it means you see to it. You is silent. We don't write that down. It's a waste of time. So you just say see to it. It's a direct order. It's an imperative, but it means you see to it. Now, the word there is one word in the Greek, and it's the word episkopeo. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Okay, there's a word episkopos in Greek, and that means elder or overseer. And it's translated often as overseer in many different translations, but episkopeo is what then? Oversight. And so it's just not, see to it, it's not like, you know, hey, watch out for the pothole on a street. It's not that. It's more of, hey, would you watch over my two-year-old while I go to the bathroom? It is oversight. It's a responsibility that goes with it. It's not just looking, it's being responsible for. And so that's this idea, see to it. And so what is really interesting about this passage is he tells us that we're supposed to do this, and he gives us no idea of how to do it. And so I've got an exercise today that really wanted to get into the how, and so I'm going to be moving along So we can have really some time to do this exercise, and I really hope this exercise works. But the intention of it is to say, you know, if we're giving an imperative by Scripture to do something, then we probably ought to talk about how do you do that. And so that's my thinking there. Now, a couple learning points. All believers are exhorted to participate in the oversight of others and ourselves on the highway of holiness, not to judge, but to detect problems and take helpful actions. So it's not just to say, you know, I think that guy's unsaved over there. You know, it is not that at all. It is to say, oh, this person here may not be saved. I need to help them. That's a different point of view. Okay, I hope you get that. And you also need to take actions that will protect others and help the individual. So now you're entering into the protecting everybody else and helping the person. The learning point, another learning point is why oversee? Per Isaiah 35, 8 through 9, the highway of holiness is not for the unclean or profane. It should be free from corrupting influences. It should be safe and pure. I've heard lots of people say that the Church of Jesus Christ should be a hospital for the spiritually sick. It should be a safe family place for people to be, and they shouldn't have to worry about being corrupted by the sin of the world by being here. And so that's basically the idea here. Now, let's move on to these three different kinds of conditions. And so the author gives us three dangerous soul conditions, and we'll take them one at a time. And I hope you see that they're progressive. I think they're meant to be. Then there's an illustration he gives with a specific person as who's the poster child for the third progression. So three dangerous soul conditions. The first is those who may come short of the grace of God. And so it says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. In verse 15a, do not come short of the grace of God. It is looking for those who are falling behind, who have stopped their pursuit of God, have stopped making progress on the highway of holiness in the race. And so this is you notice that there are people who start to develop sinful thought patterns, gossip, and they're not reading their Bible anymore. Maybe they're not faithful at church like they need to be. But they're ones that have really stopped pursuing holiness in God, and that's a bad sign. And so then it says, no one, see to it that no one comes short, and that means no one. Okay, that's really complicated. That means all. So everyone who's professing to be a believer are the ones we're talking about. So in our body, if you become a member, you had to profess to be a believer to be a member. But as we exercise this oversight, we're talking about the people that are in our body who have professed to be a believer, and they need to be helped when they're in this condition. Every single one. And it's then the idea of to come short of the grace of God means in this context not to see God, not to be saved, and not to successfully finish the course. It is to be morally separated. And we go back to the context in Hebrews verse, I said I would come back to this, Hebrews 14b, it says, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And so there we're wanting to make sure that every person that has said they're saved and is in our body is truly born again and gets the end. And knowing that sometimes people say what they need to say to get to be a member, but they're not truly saved. And so we're not trying to really decide whether they're truly saved or whether they're just really backslidden. But we're really recognizing people who may not be saved because of the fruit their life is bearing. They need attention. And we are to take accountability and responsibility to see to it that none of them come short of the grace of God. Now, can a man make a person get saved? No, because it's of God. But we are here being exhorted to do everything we can. You know, it is being the witness, it's being the hands and feet and the mouth of the Lord to witness to them. And so we will talk about how a little bit later. So then we go on to the next kind of soul condition, those nurturing a root of bitterness. And so in chapter 12 and verse 15, the B, the second part here, it says that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And so here the root of bitterness from the textual context are those who are bitter at God because of the trials and hardships. But there's more. This is a clear reference to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 18 through 21. And here it was a reference to unbelief. It was to a reference to idolatry, to spiritual corruption. Root of bitterness, people would have gone right back to here. They would know what that meant. And so, but since we're not that familiar, we need to take a second. So Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 18 through 21. So that there will not be among you a man or a woman or a family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve other gods or serve the gods of those nations, that there will not be among you a root-bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. It shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he will boast, saying, this is the part that's I wanted you to see, that he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, in order to destroy the watered land with the dry. In other words, because I'm in this group of people that are being blessed, I'm safe. Verse 20, the Lord shall never be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against the man, and every curse which is written in the book will rest on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. Then the Lord will single him out for adversity from all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant which are written in the book of the law. And so basically, in the last part, he's saying, no, you're not safe. You're really dumb if you think you're safe because you're just because you're a member of this nation. So we go back to now, what is root of root of bitterness? It's unbelief. It's following anything or anyone else besides God. And it's like being a false tree that bears bad fruit, being planted among the good trees. Their fruit is poison. But they're planted among good trees. They're saying they're in the body because they become a member, but they poison. They're poisonous. They poison with their fruit, they poison others. And so the fruit of their heart is poisonous to other people. They spread their unbelief and bitterness to others. Unchecked, they have the ability to defile many. They feel safe from God's wrath since they are planted among the good trees for whom God cares. But they're fooling themselves. They're not really safe. And so then that is the second level of going down is to struggle with unbelief to the extent that you're not sure that Jesus is really God and so forth. And then the second level is now to be actually hating God and to seeking, in your unbelief, seeking other things and starting to defile many with this root of bitterness growing, the fruit from your life now affecting other people in a very negative way as poison affects people. And so then we get to this third level, and that's the openly immoral and profane. And we, you know, Pastor in his sermons recently talked about the immoral person. There's lots of other different words you could throw to it. Some say fornicator in some translations, but it's immoral, sexually immoral. It's a sexual thing, and profane. And so that's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears, for it with tears. Immoral here is one who participates openly in sexual immorality. And profane is one who could care less about God and openly holds anything about God or Christ in contempt. Their actions of unbelief are on public display. And this type of person is in grave danger of going beyond the point of no return in apostasy, where there's no longer any opportunity for repentance, a point where their destiny for wrath is sealed and unchangeable. And so what the author's not doing is telling us exactly where that point is. I don't know if it's when people die, because when you die, your chance of getting saved is over. Could be that. there could be such a hardening that happens. Sin hardens. Sin always separates. It always hardens. And the more you reject Christ, is there a point where you, while you still are breathing, that you could be beyond the point of no return? I do not know. I know that if you care, even the least slightest, you personally are not beyond that point. And so those that we love, we had the example of the person in the church of the Corinth that was living with his father's wife. And they were told to put him out of the church, but then later they were told to let him back in. So evidently, he either became a believer when he was put out of the church, or that punishment was able to straighten him out, and he was stopped being such a wandering backslider that he came back and was corrected. But that was very clearly the immoral type of person being talked about here. But here Esau is thrown out as an example of such a person. And so Esau had a great, great spiritual heritage. He was given great light in terms of information about God's plan, God's plan of having a redeemer, and the promised redeemer coming. And the birthright was directly connected to that being the spiritual head of the family and looking forward to the Redeemer coming through your family. And so despising your birthright is more or less, you can boil it down to despising Jesus, okay? Esau proved that he could care less about God's plan and his Redeemer by selling the birthright out of convenience. This was Esau proving he was a profane person. Esau, was he also sexually immoral? Because it talks about being sexually immoral or profane. He clearly is profane. Was he also sexually immoral? Well, it's hard to get there from Scripture. Jewish rabbis teach that Esau was also sexually immoral and had committed sexual sin with the woman who was betrothed to someone else. But that's not taught in Scripture. Scripture's silent on that. However, there is, in Genesis, it does teach us that Esau took two of the foreign women as wives, and it distressed his parents. And so is it this that could make him sexually immoral? Or was he just an example of a profane person? It doesn't matter. So Esau did, though, however, care for his father Isaac's blessing. So you have to now separate that there was a blessing and there was the birthright, and he sold his birthright, but he still wanted the blessing. And so that's the person who wants to live like the devil and still go to heaven, in our thinking. But it probably, because it meant comfort, the blessing was important because it meant comfort and acclaim in the here and now. Esau is your typical, I'm completely fleshly. I only care about living it up today and making myself feel good. He was sad, though, when his father would not give him the blessing, and he tried to get his father to change his mind. However, it was too late. The decision to bless Jacob was irrevocable. So Esau's begging did no good, even though he sought it with tears. And there is actually no indication that Esau ever actually repented or felt sorry for selling his birthright. He just was sorry he didn't get the blessing. He found no place for repentance may mean that he could not or was not able to have genuine heart repentance at this point, but it doesn't matter if that's what it means, because the learning point that the author is getting to us is so clear, and that is no matter how you interpret the details of this example, the meaning is clear. There is a point of no return where there will no longer be an opportunity to believe in Christ and repent. There is an urgency. Sin hardens. Remember Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, which is quoting Psalms. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, because sin hardens. It makes it harder to get saved. So now, those are the three soul conditions that are dangerous, that we need to see to it or oversee, to take responsibility for people who might be in one of those three spots. And they're progressive. It is the downward. Sin will take you farther down than you ever thought you would go and keep you down far longer than you ever thought you would stay. So the author is exhorting us to oversee the group and address these three dangerous conditions. These conditions are especially revealed by hardship. Hardship is a revealer of the heart. And God, as he brings those into some things into our life, are to reveal to ourselves or to others, who are we really a true believer or not? And so there's so many places in Scripture we could go to that are parallel to that idea, but we're not going to go there because I really want to get to this practical exercise. So remember that these are professing Christians who are members of your local body. However, they may or may not be a true believer. And so I have just a very quick discussion question. Should we view any of these three states as lost or unsaved, or are they just severely backslidden? And then the corresponding question, can a true believer seem like any of these three states? Take 1 minute and talk in your group real quick about that. Okay, because we have so much to do, I know you just got started. So should we view these three states as lost, unsaved, or severely backslidden? Yes. It doesn't matter one way or the other, because the way you treat them is exactly the same. So it doesn't matter. It makes no practical difference to the issue of the oversight that we're to provide. The oversight's going to be the same. Can a true believer seem like any of these three states? Absolutely, yes. And because it's describing with Esau, a person who already went over the edge, but clearly the warning, though, is for people who haven't. Okay, he's not going to waste energy warning people who have. Okay, does that make sense? Why bother? Because you're to see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. Well, how do you do that with somebody already over the edge? You can't. You're talking about somebody who is on their way there. Okay, and they're showing these symptoms of being of sexual immorality and being profane, to care less about the things of God. And so it makes no practical difference. There are two key things, though. You have to assume for the moment that they are not, that may not be a true believer and are in need of Christ. And so whether they, you don't need to nail down whether they're backslidden or an unbeliever because they're acting like an unbeliever, so you need to be assuming that they're not a true believer in Christ. And that's not to be mean to them or judge them or try to get them out of the church. It is to know what you need to do to help them. And because someone who is not truly a believer, the first thing they need is to accept Christ. Okay, and so the help they need is, hey, we need to help them see the grace of God that is available. And the second thing is that you need to know that God is calling them to repentance. And so these are the two major things that you have to stand on. So while it's and as we give help or as we see to it that no one, you need to be standing on those two ideas. So while it's absolutely true that we need to do everything we can to help those souls who are at risk in these three conditions described above, out of love for them and out of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, we also need, though, to provide oversight for all the other souls in our group, especially the vulnerable ones. And that gets us to the third point, and that is we are to keep the highway safe. And this is alluded to when it talks about the danger of infecting many, this bitter, poisonous root. The bitter fruit of the life of the person who's acting like an unsaved person is poisonous to other believers, and especially the weak ones that we were talking about in verses 12 and 14 that are needing help. The last thing they need is someone who's acting like an unsaved person. The fruit of their life will be a very big detriment to them being able to get back on their feet and moving ahead with Jesus. And so we are to keep the highway safe. And again, Isaiah chapter 35, what we read in the introduction, which many of you missed this morning, there was an opportunity there to keep the highway safe. It says, in fact, let me read Isaiah 35, verses 8 and 9. This is so parallel, but it gives this idea of safety. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor any vicious beast will go upon it. These will be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. And so this highway is to be pure and holy. No unclean persons allowed to corrupt the highway. It is only for those who walk in the way of holiness. It is for the redeemed. And truly, the body of Christ is meant to be for the truly redeemed. And it's to be a safe place for growth and for spiritual health and for sanctification. But when we have people that who are members of the body who have professed Christ but are acting like an unsaved person, then they need to. We have this need of helping them, but we also have to keep everybody else safe. And so there's that. And so the third condition, the profane, can bring also physical danger. You know, remember in Isaiah it talked about lions and vicious beasts. That's not talking about spiritual safety. That's talking about physical safety. And as we work in the church, we should also be careful to be keeping ourselves out of physical danger. How can the profane person bring physical danger? Well, when persecution comes, they're gonna flip like that. You know, I can't snap my fingers anymore. They're gonna flip like a person who just snapped their fingers. They're in a twinkle of an eye because they don't care, and they will turn on us instantly, and there could be physical danger as a result of that. This means preventing contamination to others through practical means. A true church should be a safe and pure place for believers and seeking unbelievers. Some of these people, as they turn back, may not necessarily be there. You may not get a conversion experience, and that because they may be truly spiritual and physical safety of the redeemed must be protected. We have the imperative to oversee those who profess Christ, who may come short of the grace of God, who have developed a root of bitterness, and who are contaminating others. But they're and those who are openly immoral and profane. But what do we practically do? The author gives this imperative, but does not tell us how to do it. So let's work together to come up with practical ways to carry out this command. And so I'm going to prepare you now for the exercise I'm going to have you do in a second. And I felt like this was important to spend some real quality work on how. Because you want to do, when the Bible gives you an imperative, you want to do it. So how do we do it? And it doesn't really explain that. So let's start with some general principles. And these are general principles that are not found in this passage. But what are practical elements of oversight? And so this is the way I'm organizing my thoughts to help figure out how do we do this? Well, the best way to prevent something, or the best way to solve a problem is prevent it from happening altogether. And that's, you know, it's great to have prevention. Prevention's probably found more in chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. So it's really, today it's about detection and correction. So detection is where you can catch something as early as possible so you know that it's happening, and correction is then to do something about it. So what biblical strategies can be employed with these three categories? Well, in prevention, we need to exercise caution, which is to proceed slowly when adding new members or advancing new members to position of responsibility. And so that's the first thing, is that we want to, as the little booklet from the church in Washington, D.C., the author of that says, that we need to have a very narrow gate to come in and a wide gate to go out, versus most churches have a giant wide gate to come in and a very narrow gate to go out, that we need to exercise caution, proceed slowly, that people who are becoming members are truly believers. The second in prevention is to encourage the discouraged by strengthening their faith in Christ, which is what we saw in verses 12 through 14 in Hebrews chapter 12. And the third one is to set a personal example of pursuit of peace and holiness, and to watch our own heart. And that, again, is because we affect other people. And we learned that last week. Then we get into detection. You need to listen to what is said. You can't know what someone thinks inside their head, but a person's words are a window to their soul, how they view things, what they believe, what they're thinking. All those things are unseeable in the heart, but will come out in words. And go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 for an example of that. But there is a caveat. If you listen to what people say in their words, people lie. And they lie to themselves, and they can lie to you. And so that's why we also, in detection, watch their actions, watch what's done, watch where they spend their money, where they spend their time. Actions reveal the heart. And you're going to see two things. And this is right in context with our passage here in verse 14. You're going to see a failure in a pursuit of peace with other people. And you're going to see a failure in a pursuit of holiness. And so when you see someone who's stopped growing as a Christian, you see someone who's mad at everybody, those are not good signs. And so those are the actions that you specifically watch for. So be on high alert, especially when trouble and persecution, though, come, because hardship, like I said earlier, is a great revealer of the heart's condition. So really be paying attention when hardship comes. Now, we get to the third piece, correction. A person's eternal salvation is always the goal flowing out of love for them and obedience to Christ. And so it is not to get, is not to look at them badly. It's to look at them as someone who needs Christ. And they need to be relying on him and putting their faith in him. They need to deal with this problem of unbelief. And so confronting, warning, teaching, exhorting, all using the scripture is key, because the main problem they're suffering is unbelief, and it's being worsened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we need to protect others from the person, especially, and then finally, we need to protect others from the person, especially those who are going through hardships themselves. That is our Matthew 18 reference, and that's where our church discipline instructions come from. So now, we have some basic principles. Let's work together through a matching exercise to help us detect and correct these dangerous conditions. I'm going to help you with one or two, and then your job is to fill out, to match the words, and then the actions, and the motives. The motives go with the correction side. The words and actions go with the detection side. Okay, so please take one and pass it around. Okay, so just let me acquaint you with, so in prevention, you see that is really from last week's lesson, and also you can add to that being careful about when you're doing church membership. But then the detection, I've broken it into three kind of thought life issues and in one actions issue. So viewpoints, beliefs, and thoughts are things that you cannot really see into a person's heart to notice, but what you can do is listen to what they're telling you and what they say. And so the quotations then are the words, A through I are things people are saying. And what your job is to take those statements that people are saying and match them in the right place. So a viewpoint is how they see things, and especially when trouble comes. So in the context of our passage today, it's about when hardship comes. And so it is a much greater opportunity to reveal what's really going on with them. Their viewpoint is how they see this hardship. Okay, their belief then is as they take in what they're seeing, it's what they really believe, and then their thoughts are what they need to do. They're planning how it's impacting them and their thinking. Then their deeds, none of this, by the way, is scripture. This is just me trying to help say, how do we practically help somebody? And so I want you to realize that. This is my best attempt to help. And the deeds are the actions that they're doing. And so as we look at actions then, the deeds will have the one, two, or three that we see up there under actions matched to these actions. Correction then is the things that as a church, that as an overseer, that you, the imperative comes to you to see to it, to oversee, those are the things you're doing. As you're sharing the gospel, you're praying, you're warning, and you're providing church discipline, and the first parts of church discipline are you going to that person. And so it's not necessarily the elders at that point. It's the first step is always the person, you as an individual, going to someone else as an individual. And so the motives that you have in your heart while you go are the things I want you to match to those correction items. Does this make any sense at all? Okay, let's do an example. Okay, let's do an illustration. And I didn't notice it. I was too I didn't notice it. So, and I wasn't sure that I would help explain things, and probably I didn't hand you the right one. I apologize. It's probably, it really all comes back to, it actually comes back to my fault. I'm the teacher. It's my fault. Well, do you see, for the viewpoint, God is not helping me. Do you understand why the person who's coming short of the grace of God, as they experience this hardship, that they're bewildered and they're saying, God's not helping me. And so as you listen, so maybe you're going to be more talking about these things than matching. Did I give you all the answers? So then I didn't give you the motives on the corrections. So there you go. You got an opportunity to do those. But so are you seeing how to do this now, especially now that you have the answers? Please talk about, does that make sense to you? Because, you know, I'm making this stuff up. I mean, I'm trying to figure out how would I help somebody in these three states? And this is kind of me thinking through it. So does that make sense?
Yes.
All right. Please work hard at this. Can I, folks, I need to make a clarification. I'm listening to this group struggle here. When I have down on the correction, gospel prayer warning, church discipline, really the first step in church discipline is the individual warning the other person. That really is, in Matthew 18, the first step. But when I put down church discipline here, I was thinking that when it becomes elders are really doing church discipline. And that's why I said none. But really, in the warning category is where it always starts with all three of these, is you start with the warning, because they may repent. I mean, you don't need to go further. And so the church discipline there is where you're now you're really preparing to take it before the whole church and deal with somebody. Okay, that's the distinction there. Does that make sense? And the columns still fit, okay? So if I've got a row that goes and goes across all the columns, that means that it's for all three columns. Okay. Okay, let's wrap this whole thing up and land this plane. I'm already over time, so let me ask just a general question. Was this useful to you, this exercise?
Yes.
Okay, all right. That's what I was hoping for, that if we're given a job to do, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no one includes everyone who's claiming to be a member. Then we need to know how, and so I hope this was helpful. Did everyone get through it? Okay, so there was more to go. Okay, all right. And I also agree with what Nicole was saying, that it was of the Lord that the answers were given, because we would not have had time to do even what we did do. So so let me summarize what we've talked about. You are to provide spiritual oversight to ensure every individual in our church is truly born again and ultimately will see God. Hardship reveals the heart. Oversight includes helping individuals who may be lost through prevention, detection, both words and deeds, and correction. Lost individuals can hurt or hinder other members of the church. We must protect these other members. There is a downward progression of sin in the heart of an unbeliever. Sin always and or a backslider. It's hard to tell the difference sometimes. Sin always hardens and separates, as Pastor Ludke said, one of his professors used to say. I believe that's a good quote. Okay. Nurturing unbelief is the first stage. Hardening unbelief becomes a second stage, which includes bitterness toward God and a corruption of others. And then hardened unbelief. And so all three are problems with unbelief. It's a matter of stages of nurturing, hardening, or hardened. And the hardened is publicly immoral and profane. And then finally, there is a danger of crossing a point of no return. And so the prevention we learned really was more talked about last week. That is helping the truly saved so that they don't backslide by walking a holy life yourself and being a good influence, and then helping them when they get discouraged and coming alongside when they are weak.
been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.biblechurchofbrownsburg.org or call 317-852-7475.